Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. I want to impress upon you this morning to listen, to heed what the choir sang. Whenever you find yourself in that pit, whenever you find yourself in that position of being between a rock and a hard place, whenever you find your world crumbling down around you, when the pieces of life are just not fitting together as you want them to, when your past comes up to try to grab a hold of you and pull you back down, call on Jesus. Call on Jesus. He's always listening. He's always waiting. And he's always wanting his children to call upon him. There's never a problem so great that he cannot deal with that problem. There's never a burden so great that he cannot lift it. There's never a sin so great that he cannot forgive it. There's never a past so dark that he cannot put it behind you if you simply call on him. Call upon him. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, the text says, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Under the first seal judgment, man has to deal with his own dissatisfaction in himself and in the institutions that he's created. There's coming a day when men who have no regard for the things of God will lead the nations of the world into a false sense of security, into a false peace. And they will try to convince us that our security and our peace can be found in political, economic, and religious control. Now, we're not living in the days of the tribulation today. But we're already beginning to see these things take control of our lives. Under the second seal judgment of the tribulation, man has to deal with his thirst for conflict. Yes, his thirst for conflict. It amazes me how many of our young people, 9, 10, 11 years old, 16, 17, 18 years old, love to stir up trouble. They love to create conflict. And some of them go out of their way to hurt others. They do it in the home. They do it at school. They do it in the neighborhoods. And it's not because they try to defend themselves from bullies or from other individuals who want to pick a fight with them. They are the instigators. They're the ones who want to go and pick fights with others. And we're not talking just about the burr heads that live across the tracks. We're talking about the kiddos that come to church. We're talking about those who know better, who've been trained better in the homes. The love for conflict. In the days of the tribulation, on an unprecedented scale, we see it evident now, even though the days of the tribulation aren't here, but the days are all around us. The attitude of conflict the attitude of fighting and unrest. It's all around us. Everywhere you look, people are becoming more hardened in their heart toward each other. Conflict is rapidly rising in racial violence, family violence, school violence, gang violence, even violence in the church. Not to mention the wars and the skirmishes that are practically at every corner of the globe. And I know we hear these things day in and day out, and we're dismayed by it, but you know what bothers me even more? We don't do anything about it. We dismiss it, we write it off, that's the way it is. That's the way people are nowadays. We put up with it, and we do very little to stop it. Under the third seal judgment, the tribulation will bring the suffering of famine. Not just in Ethiopia, not just in Darfur, not just in some remote parts of the former Soviet Union, not just in the Appalachian Mountains of America, not in some third world country, but worldwide famine. Notice in our text, the horse is black, which is the color of mourning. The rider has a pair of scales in his hand, used to measure things that are bought in the marketplace. Here, they represent the scarcity, the loss of resources. And then from the midst of the four living creatures, we've read already, we've seen earlier in the book of the Revelation, these four living creatures are gathered around, they surround the throne of God, and out of the midst of these four living creatures comes a voice. It's the voice of God. It's the voice of the Lord from His throne, and He calls out, notice the command, a quart or a measure of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts or three measures of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. This gives us some idea as to the extent of the famine in the days of the tribulation. Now, I want to again remind you that we're not living in those days yet. Those days are coming. We're not there yet. But we're beginning to see already the spirit that will overshadow the earth in the days of the tribulation, this spirit of famine, this power that will cause people to hunger and to pain in their physical bodies for the lack of resources. We're beginning to see that spirit already at work among us. Now, what kind of crisis will the days of the tribulation bring with regard to famine? Well, John tells us here in the text, he says, first of all, a measure of wheat for a denarius. Now, a measure, the word is translated in your Bible as a quart or some other term, but the Greek word is really properly translated a measure, and it's somewhere around a pint and a half of grain, a pint and a half of wheat. Barely enough to feed one person for one day. A pint and a half of wheat is probably enough for a bowl of cereal, if you will, or maybe enough to grind into flour to make one loaf of bread. But it's barely enough to feed one person for one day. A measure of wheat. And notice, a measure of wheat can be purchased for a denarius. In those days, a denarius, or a penny, was worth about 15 cents. And we may very well say, that's not a whole lot of money. You know, I spend more money than that on bubblegum. But in those days, a denarius was a day's wage. You worked all day long for a denarius. Now let's put it up into a modern perspective, if you will, please. Think with me for a minute. The minimum wage in California is what? It's $8 an hour. The minimum wage is $8 an hour. Some of you who are seven something, you need to go back and check with your employer. Tell him you need a boost. You need a pay raise. Minimum wage in California is $8 an hour. If a person works 8 hours a day for $8 an hour, his gross pay is going to amount to what?
$64.
About $64 gross pay for a day's work. How many of you would buy a loaf of bread for 60 bucks? How many of you would go down to the local cafe and buy a bowl of cereal for 60 bucks? In the days of the tribulation, Scripture tells us, the Lord tells us, that a pint and a half, maybe a quart, if you stretch it a little bit, of wheat, enough for a bowl of cereal, enough for a loaf of bread, will cost a day's pay. He mentions the oil here. The oil is used to cook with. And he's saying, don't harm the oil. Why? Because it's rare. It's a scarcity. There won't be a whole lot of it to cook anything with. And then he also mentions the wine here. Don't harm the wine. Why? Because in the days of the tribulation, we'll see as we move on, in the days of the tribulation, the fresh water sources will be dried up or contaminated. And so people will revert to these kinds of drinks, wine. And it also will be scarce. Now, if you happen to have a family, the Bible tells us the Lord's command is you can buy 3 measures of barley for the same day's wage. But I want you to understand that 3 measures of barley for the same price, you're still starving. Because barley is not nearly as nutritional as wheat. And so your whole family may be eating, but they're still starving. A measure of wheat, barely enough for one person to survive on. 3 measures of barley, barely enough for a family to survive on. For a day's pay. Which means there's not going to be any money left over to put gas in your car. There's not going to be any money left over to buy DVDs or CDs or iPods or Xboxes or a cell phone or cable TV. There's not going to be any money left over to buy shirts and blouses and slacks and dresses or shoes and socks. There's not going to be any money left over to buy eyeglasses or hearing aids or makeup or jewelry. Just bread. Just cereal. Just enough to survive. In the days of the tribulation, life is going to be reduced to the bare necessities. The very bare necessities. We live in a land of plenty, dear friends. Amen. We live at a time when resources are sufficient to supply us with practically everything we need to live above the economic level of the rest of the world. I never understood that. I never really grasped that until we went on our first mission trip to the Ukraine. I believe the year was what, 2002? 2001. I went 3 years, 2001, 2002, 2003. No, 2002, 3 and 4. In 2002, my first year there, the average wage was $30 a month. $30 a month. That was the average wage. How many of us could live on $30 a month? Some of us couldn't live on $30 an hour, let alone $30 a month. We live in a land and at a time when the resources of this nation are sufficient to supply us with everything we want and everything we need to live above the economic level of most of the population of the world. God has richly blessed America. Amen. He has given us more than we need. He has certainly given us more than we deserve. And yet, our gratitude, listen to me, our gratitude is being replaced by greed. Greed. We have come to expect, we have come to demand to live like we do. To live in the manner in which we're accustomed to. We believe it's our right as citizens of this great country to have everything that we want. We feel it's our right to be able to purchase whatever we want, even if it's on credit. We have become greedy, even as Christians, we have become greedy in our own souls. And even as Christians, we've come to expect and to demand to live like we do. And for many of us, that means we're living beyond our means. We are mortgaging our futures for the pleasures of today. Now, although the full force of this judgment is not going to be seen until the days of the tribulation, and those days are ahead, they're not right now. The full force of this judgment is going to be seen in the days of the tribulation, but we're already beginning to see the effect of God's judgment upon us in this country. Have you noticed this past week that the price of oil has gone up? I'm sure you have. And as the price of oil goes up, fuel goes up. And as the price of fuel goes up, the means of production and transportation of commodities goes up. And as the transportation of commodities goes up, the commodities themselves go up in price. So as it goes up, everything else goes up. I really don't think that we're going to see $60 for a loaf of bread in this next year or two. But I wouldn't be surprised if we see $4.50 a gallon for gasoline this next year. And I know that this bothers us, and I know that this concerns us. And I know that we write our congressman and we email the president and we get on the phone and talk to our representatives and our senators and whomever, because these things bother us. It concerns me also. But what concerns me more than what I pay for a gallon of gas down at the gas station, and what concerns me more than what I pay for a gallon of milk at the grocery store, is the famine in our land for the Word of God. That's what concerns me more than anything else. We have the freedom of the press to print Bibles and Christian literature and make them available to people. We have the freedom of religion that gives us the opportunity to worship God without fear of oppression or persecution. We have state-of-the-art facilities, great music, audio visuals, heating, air conditioning, padded pews, carpet, light, indoor restrooms, child care. We even preach and teach the Bible every now and again. All to create a more worshipful environment. All to accommodate the worship of the Lord. But there's a famine in this land for the Word of God. There's a famine in our churches for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason that I know this is because there are people who hear the Word of God. There are people who have even read the Scriptures, and it has no impact on them at all. It has no bearing on the way they think. It has no influence on the motives of their heart. It has no power in the way that they live their lives. It's a religious exercise. But it has no bearing in the way people live. We still go to church and live like the world. We spend our time lifting up ourselves rather than lifting up Jesus. We spend our time talking to each other rather than talking to God. We endure our time here thinking about other things or what we will do when we finally get out of here and get on with our day. There's a famine in the land. It's evident. It's evident in the home, it's evident in the church, it's evident in the mainstream of life, because everything worldly about us is advancing while our spiritual lives are declining. We're becoming more and more like the world and less like the people of God. We listen more and more to what the world says and less to what God says. There's a famine. Famine in our own souls for the Word of God. We want to be entertained when we come to church, but not enriched. We want to be challenged, but not convicted. We want to be with others, but not with the Lord. We want power with men, but not power with God. We want to be satisfied with our wants, but not satisfied with what we really need. There's a famine. We don't have to wait until the days of the tribulation for this third seal to be broken in order to experience famine. We're experiencing famine today. It's a spiritual famine. And it's spreading. It's spreading from person to person, from family to family, from neighborhood to neighborhood, from church to church. Take your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at the first seven verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Paul writes of his concern. Paul traveled throughout the empire of Rome, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saw a lot of things. He experienced a lot of things. He met a lot of people. He established churches and then went back and visited those churches to see how they were doing and how they were progressing. And he writes a letter to a young protege, a young pastor at a church that he established in Ephesus. And he writes young Timothy these words, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And how does he define perilous times? How does Paul define for Timothy the perilous times in which he's living in? That the Romans are on the rise and they're going to stamp out Christianity? That the Jews are turning their backs on Christians and are no longer allowing them to worship with them in the synagogues and in the temples? How does Paul define the perilous times? "For men will be lovers of themselves." Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boasters. "Look at me. Look what I've done." Proud. And the word here is arrogant. Arrogant. Blasphemers, those who speak against God. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers, without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Dear friends, we're already there. We don't have to wait for the four horsemen of the apocalypse to take their ride across the nations of the world. We're already there.
Eschatologically, we may be thinking that the tribulation period is still a ways off, that we're still working toward the end of this age. But insofar as the spirit of these seals are concerned, we're already living in the foreshadowing of these days. We're already experiencing these things. And not just outside, not just out there where the bums sleep, or where the alcoholics drink, or where the drug addicts shoot up, or where the gang members go out and rumble. We're living in the days not only out there, but also in here, inside the church. There are people who embrace these very same attitudes who've been in church all of their lives. Having a form of godliness. Religion. But denying the power thereof. No relationship with God. Content to go through the motions. To assuage whatever guilt they may have for whatever wrongful act they've committed. But having no relationship with the true and living God at all. Paul says perilous times. Perilous times. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away from them. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning. Can't wait for the next Bible conference. Can't wait for the next discipleship training class. Can't wait for the next Sunday school class. Can't wait for the next sermon. Can't wait for the next DVD. Can't wait for the next movie. Can't wait for the next evangelist or missionary to sweep through town. Always learning. But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Perilous times. They're here. Turn over one page to the right and go to the 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at the first four verses. Paul continues in his instructions to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come. And I may say parenthetically, the time has already arrived. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what is it they will endure? They'll endure the doctrines of their own making. They'll not endure what the Bible teaches. They'll not endure what the Lord has said. They want to listen to what other people say. They want to listen to what man says. They want to listen to the opinions of others, but they will not listen to the truth of God. And this happens all the time. There's never a Sunday, dear friends. There's never a Sunday. And I know that I'm not the best you've ever heard, and I'm certainly not the most experienced when it comes to the Word of God, and I'm certainly not the most dynamic and the most powerful individual when it comes to proclaiming the Word of God. But I do my very best to stick to the truth of God's Word. I try with every fiber in my being to honor what God has said. And when we try to preach the Word and try to teach the Word and try to present the truth of God's Word, there's never a service that I don't stand and preach. That when we get down to where the rubber hits the road, when we get down to the brass tacks of the Word of God, there are people who get up and walk out. And it's not because we don't go overtime. We do, but people expect that. But it's because they don't want to hear what God has to say. They will not endure sound doctrine.
I teach at the seminary from time to time, and every semester, when we begin a new class, I tell my students, we're here to study the Word of God. And we're here to take it and explore it. We're here to pull it apart, to examine it. We're here to draw out of it its truths.
We want to know what the Word of God says. We want to understand what the Word of God says. We want to apply what the Word of God said. God is not interested in our opinions of His Word. He's interested in our obedience to His Word. But they will not endure sound doctrine, Paul says, these perilous times. But notice what he says here as he continues on in verse 3. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know what pains me more than anything else in this church? You know what breaks my heart more than anything else here? It's to have our young people grow up, coming to Sunday school, going to Teen Kids, involved in youth ministry, have them sing specials in the church, have them become involved in activities and ministries in the church, and they go out to some college or some university and they take a comparative religions class or they take a philosophy class. And they turn away from God. I'm not going to sit here and theologize about whether they were saved in the first place or whether they will come back to the Lord God if time permits. The Bible says we're living in those days when people will hear what they want to hear. And what they want to hear is not what God says. And they turn away. They turn away from God. They turn away from the truth. They turn away from what they know and what they've experienced. And they walk away. We don't have to wait until the days of the tribulation to find famine sweeping over the peoples of the earth. We're already living in those days. It's not a physical famine, I grant you that, but it is indeed a spiritual famine. It's a famine for the want of the Word of God. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's encouraging the people of Ephesus to hear and to understand. He's writing so that they would recognize and admit that they have received God's grace and yet they're rejecting the God who has been so gracious. As Americans, we enjoy many and great blessings from God. The tragedy is we're turning away from the God who has blessed us. So it doesn't matter to me, dear friends, how high the price of a gallon of gas will go. It concerns me, but there's not a whole lot I can do about it. I'm kind of like everybody else. I told Nancy last year, gasoline gets to $3 a gallon, then I'll stop driving the pickup and I'll start riding a 10-speed to work. I paid $4 a gallon for gas last week and I'm still driving my pickup to work. You see, I'm concerned about it. But like everybody else, I gripe and complain, knowing that griping and complaining is not going to do anything. We're concerned about the shortages. But in reality, dear friends, we know there are no shortages. It's all greed. We know that there are surpluses. We know that there are stockpiling. We know that all of these things are going on. And yet those who maintain control over us have an iron fist around us. And because we're so, quote unquote, dependent upon such things, we resign ourselves to their control. And that concerns me. But again, what concerns me more than anything else is the drought, the spiritual drought that's killing us inside. One final passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, because I want to leave us with a word of encouragement. Matthew chapter 6, listen to the words of Jesus, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 35, 25 through 34. Paul said perilous times are here. Paul said people are turning away from the Lord. Paul said people have become lovers of themselves and lovers of material things. Paul says people are out of control and they're doing what their impulses dictate to them. Paul says that people have become haters of others. But there is an answer to the perilous times that we're living, dear friends. And it's the same word that I gave you back in January of 2007 when we began this study. And it is simply this: keep, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in your family, no matter what's going on in your school, no matter what's going on in your neighborhood, no matter what's going on in your church, no matter what's going on in the political race, no matter what's going on at Wall Street, keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, the heathen, the non-believer. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God's kingdom first in your life. Focus your attention upon the things of God today and every day and every moment of the day. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Keep your heart fixed on Him. Keep your life fixed on Him. And His promise is, I'll take care of you. All of these things will be added to you. Let me follow that up with a personal testimony. My family moved out to California in 1970, I was 16 years old. I was a sophomore in high school. We moved to Dos Palos, which is just a ways down the road. My father got a job. We came out to California looking for work. My father got a job as a chief mechanic at the Farmers Rice Cooperative. At Dos Palos High School, just across from the main buildings, the school, there is the practice fields for both the football and the baseball teams. And then across the field from that is the church where we went to church. It wasn't long after we moved here that I sensed the Lord in my heart calling me to ministry, something that I didn't want to do. I was a science major in school. I loved science. I wanted to go on to college and I wanted to make a name for myself. I certainly wanted to make money. And I wanted to be involved in the scientific community in such a way that I would, you know, not only advance scientific technology, those kinds of things. You know, you're always looking for that one discovery that's going to break something open and it's going to heal, a dreaded disease, or it's going to help people who had no hope before. You know, that's always in the back of the mind of a scientist. And so I didn't want anything to do with being involved in ministry. But the burden stayed on the heart. God wouldn't let it go. Every day after school, I would go over to the church. The pastor of the church left the door open because he knew I wanted to go to the church. And so I would go to the church after school and I would find myself at the altar praying because I didn't want to go into ministry, even though I knew that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Until finally, as a senior in high school, I surrendered. I said, yes, if that's what you want me to do, then that's what I'll do. After high school was over, I believed, I felt deep within my heart I needed to be trained to go into ministry. And so I went to college. I went to Bible college down in Riverside. While I was in college, needed money to live on, so I got a job. I went to class from 8 o'clock in the morning till about 1, 1:30 in the afternoon, and then I went to my job at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and worked until after 11 o'clock in the evening. And then I'd get home and I would study till about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and then go back to class again the following day. And I did that for 3 years. After my freshman year, Nancy and I were married. We also ministered in a church about 50 miles, 60 miles away from the college. We would go on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting and Bible study. We'd go on Saturdays, minister all day. We'd go on Sundays and stay all day, and then come back to campus late Sunday night. We did that for 3 years. So I was going to school full time, carrying a full load. I was working full time, and I was ministering in a church 3 days a week. As I started my senior year, I had a heart attack, and I was hospitalized, and my cardiologist came to me and said, I need to go over your schedule with you because there's some things we need to cut out or you're going to die. He said, your body just can't take that kind of stress anymore. So he asked me about school, and I said, well, I'm a senior. I can't quit school. I've been in school for 3 years. I'm not going to quit my senior year. That would be foolish. He said, okay. And I said, I've been called to ministry. That's why I'm in school. I'm training for ministry. And so God has called me to ministry. I'm not going to turn my back on His calling. I'm not going to quit my church. But I'm ministering 3 days a week. And he said, okay. So you're going to have to quit work. And I said, well, there's no way I can quit work. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to put food on the table? We're expecting our first child. Anna was due to be born in a couple of months. How are we going to pay for all of these things? He says, I don't know what you're going to do. He said, but you're going to have to do something. Because if you don't, it's going to kill you. And so Nancy and I prayed about it. We talked about it. We prayed about it. And we came to the conclusion that God had called me to ministry. I needed to train for that. I needed to finish school. God had called me to ministry, and I was in training under a great pastor as an associate, and I wasn't going to stop that, so I would have to quit work. We didn't know how the bills were going to be paid. We were renting an apartment from the college. Of course, there's tuition and fees to be paid. To go to the church and back, we needed gas for the car. There was an oil embargo back in those days. Thank you, Jimmy Carter. And gas was high in those days, certainly a lot higher than it is today than it was back then, but it was still more than I could afford. 75 cents a gallon for gas, but if you don't have 75 cents, it should just as well be $75. And so we decided that we would quit work and just leave it up to God. God would take care of us. We were going to believe what the Bible said. And so I notified my employer, Title Insurance Company, that I was going to have to quit because of health reasons. The very same week, the chairman of deacons from our church, that little old bitty Valla Vista Baptist Church, the other side of Hemet, He came by to visit us, and he said, this was after I'd gotten home from the hospital, and he said, Gary, he said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, Nancy and I've talked about it. We've prayed about it. We're going to continue. We're going to finish out our schooling. We're going to continue to work in the church, and we're just going to leave the rest to God to take care of us. And Floyd Goldsmith, he said, Gary, he said, I've gotten a call from 3 different churches. And they've said, whatever you need, they're going to take care of it. If you need food on the table, they'll pay for your groceries. If you need to pay tuition and fees, they'll take care of it. The money will be there to pay your monthly rent. Everything that you need, every want that you have with regard to your work and your ministry, these churches are going to take care of it until the day you graduate. You don't need to worry about any of it. And for the rest of my senior year until the day I graduated, I didn't have to work a day. And all of our needs were taken care of. The Lord said, if you put my kingdom first in your life, I will take care of you. The problem is, there are far too many of us who don't believe that. And that's why I say there is a drought. There is a famine already in the hearts, in the lives, in the families, in the churches, in the neighborhoods of our people. There is a drought for the Word of God. Let me encourage you, dear friends, to take God's promise and to make it your own, to put His kingdom first, and to see that our Lord is faithful in everything that He says. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, You know us. You're aware of our struggles. You're aware of our needs. You're aware, Lord, of the lives that we live. Nothing is hidden from You. And You're fully aware, Lord God, that in this land of plenty, there is a spiritual drought. In this land where we exalt religion, where there's a church on practically every corner, where every person has at least one copy of the Bible, if not multiple copies of the Bible. In a land where people go to church regularly, there is still a famine for the Word of God. And it is evident, Lord God, just like it is evident when there is a physical drought, there are no crops in the field, the trees wither and die, the land is parched and cracked. It is evident in our lives when there is a spiritual drought because our conduct, our attitudes, our motives all reveal the spiritual famine that we're experiencing. Encourage us, Lord, to come back to the Word. Encourage us, Lord, to come back to Jesus. Encourage us, Lord God, to fall upon our faces before You and to repent of our arrogance, to repent of our lack of self-control, to repent of our turning away from You and to embrace You once more. Not just as the one who saves us from hell, but the one who leads us to glory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, David's going to come and lead us in a time of invitation. It's time for us to make an assessment of our own lives. Dear friend, is your life flowing with the refreshing waters from heaven? Or is your life parched with the dry and the burning judgment of sin? Are you experiencing refreshing in the Lord? Or is your spirit melting within you? from the heat of a godless and an unrighteous day? Are you walking with the Lord, or are you walking away from Him? Do you know the joy of the Lord in your soul? Or has that dried up too? Jesus said, "Put my kingdom first, and I'll take care of everything else." What's Jesus taking care of in your life, dear friend? Are you putting Him first? As David sings, the altar is open. The Lord is waiting to hear from you. The Lord wants to hear from you. The Lord needs to hear from you. The time is drawing short, dear friends. His appearing is imminent. Those who know Him and those who follow Him will be ready to meet Him. Those who are not will be left behind to experience the dark days of the tribulation that Revelation talks about. That doesn't have to be your experience, dear friends. Sing that one more time. You can be released from the famine of your soul. You can be released from the drought of your spirit if you'll only turn to Jesus. As we sing this song, you come. You present yourself before the Lord. Draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. Honor Him and He will honor you. He has made every provision for us, and He leaves the decision to each and every one of us. What will you decide today as we sing? David, let's sing it again.
Sing this again.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.